be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name.
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, yeah, we're still at it. You know, there's a good bit of singing, a little more singing in today's Mass than there usually is. Of course, yeah, we're in the octave day of the resurrection, right? So we're still grappling with the kind of brute fact of the resurrection, right? The brute fact of Jesus's rising from the dead. And I think that it's ours to meditate and pray with these passages that describe Jesus's appearances to his apostles, to his followers and friends, and to allow that those appearances also to start to break into the hardness of our hearts, to give us new life and strength and vigor in order to be about the work that God is here and now entrusting to us. There's so much going on in the passage that bears at least a mention. So I want to do that. Okay, we have here a big inclusio on the part of St. John in writing his gospel. What does it mean? It means that he's put up these big brackets around his work that instruct us as to what the totality of the thing is. You know, what's the point of writing it? What is he trying to communicate? We see in the beginning, right? We see, and really John is picking up actually the very beginning of the Bible, because he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God," right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this is the prologue of the Gospel of John. We hear about the divinity of the Word made flesh, right? We hear about the fact that Jesus is God, right in the beginning. And then we have this, say, working, I mean, it's not exactly drudgery, but it's a challenge to make our way through the Gospel of John with all its twists and turns, with all the many insights that he gives us about the life of Jesus and his mission and the rest, until we get all the way to the end here, where we find on the lips of a human being, for the first time in John's Gospel, that same proclamation that was made in the prologue. So we see here, on the lips of St. Thomas, this is why I don't call him Doubting Thomas, but he's actually Thomas of incredible faith. He says, "My Lord and my God." No one else has said it to Jesus. He's the first. He's the first to claim Jesus as his Lord and his God. Okay, so, and caught up also in the sweep of the thing, we see John's conclusion that follows on shortly thereafter. And he says, talking about the fact that he's included in his book only these signs, the signs that point to what? Not exactly that Jesus is God, although he's claiming that with full force here. He's saying that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The idea is that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the long-awaited, the long-anticipated King of the Jews. And he's there to put the Jewish story, as it were, and the Jewish people on his back and to drive the project forward. In fact, I think when I start thinking about that particular kind of image, I think of this kind of rushing stream, yeah, and man's attempt to, say, cross that stream. We wouldn't even try, right? We get to the edge, and it's so deep, it's so wide, it's moving so quickly. We're hardly even tempted to cross it, right? And we know that any attempt to cross to the other side is just going to have us shot down the river and spat out at the other side, and probably not with all our limbs intact, right? But Jesus putting Israel on his back, putting the people of God, and especially saying his new Israel project, which will come to embrace the entire world, putting Israel on his back, putting the great story of man and the creation and his fall, right? He puts him on his back, and he makes his way across the river, and then we find ourselves being kind of pulled off his back or thrown off his back. We find ourselves on the shore, a bit dazed and confused. But, you know, we know that we've made it there. And we don't see Jesus, right? And the sense is that he himself has gone swept downstream. But there we are. I should say there we are. There the apostles are. Yeah, it's better applied, I think, to their experience of the thing. They see Jesus. They can't even hold it together as he goes about his faithful work, right? What he, in fact, predicted to them would happen is happening, and they're nowhere to be found. But they find themselves on the other side, dazed and confused, and the rest, and Jesus not around. And then, almost immediately, they find Jesus also on that side, on the side of the bank with them. But he looks different, and they still find they're disoriented and the rest. And you know what exactly is going on? And what they've come to discover, is that Jesus has made his way through death and out the other side. It doesn't look exactly what they had imagined it to look like. And they're still, all twisted and turned around by the fact of the thing. But there they are, right? They, by the work of Jesus himself, they've found that they have made their way through sin and death, right? They have made their way to the other side of, say, overcoming what had long oppressed and opposed them. Yeah, the rule of sin and death. And in Jesus, and in his saving work, he has made it possible for them to get to the other side of the river. Yeah, and now it's theirs to live into the power of the resurrection and the spirit that Jesus wants to breathe into them, to animate them according to the plan and purpose of God. Okay, so this is the big frame of the story, and we catch it here, this little piece, somewhere pretty close to the end, at least of the retelling of the particular gospel. This is the first, what we call the first ending of the Gospel of John, where he's said here, I've written these things so that you may come believe that Jesus is the Christ. And the understanding of that passage, the understanding of what John is saying here is that, as good first century Jews, these disciples, the apostles together, are looking for the Messiah. They're looking for the coming completion, the fulfillment of God's promises. And they're looking for that movement to be driven on to its rightful conclusion. Yeah, and they're saying that person that they anticipated, they came to believe, to know that person is Jesus. The word belief there is like know, it's like knowledge, but it's stronger in the sense that it demands adherence, right? It demands a clinging to. And the apostles now, and then anyone who hears the word of the apostles, anyone who has apostolic faith, is to cling to Jesus in order to make it to the other side of the river, right? To be restored, to have overcome the rule of sin and death, and now live to the plan and purpose of God. Okay, so let me just hone in on a couple things that are going on in this passage. I always I like to play Thomas off against the apostles. I think because he gets an unfair, he gets, I don't know, he has an unfair reputation, right? He's doubting Thomas. Yeah, Thomas is the guy, by the way, who said, when Jesus says, you know, it's ours to be on our way, and he's headed off to his fateful death on the cross, his shameful crucifixion. Thomas is there to say, let us go and die with him. Right? There's the voice of Thomas in the Gospels. Let us go and die with him. Jesus says at the exchange that he has with them in the farewell discourse, he says, where I am going, you know the way. St. Thomas says, Master, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And in response to St. Thomas, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And you know there that he's sowing the seed of faith, living faith in Thomas to hold on to Jesus, right? I am the way, right? Thomas is the one who is saying, what are you talking about? You know, we get one of the best lines in scripture because Thomas is saying, I'd like a little bit of clarification on the point. You know, like, we don't know where you're going, actually. So how do we know the way? I am the way. And you could imagine the stirring of Thomas's heart to receive that response from Jesus. I am the way. I will cling to this man. Right? We will go and die with him. Right? He has all the conviction of proper faith. Right? He's adhering to Jesus. Okay, but he happens to not be there. And we say, okay, well, now he comes back on the scene and say, well, you know, if I don't see and touch and the rest, then I'm not going to believe. He's a very kind of pragmatic character. He's probably like a lot like us. You know, it's like, well, if I don't see, I don't touch for myself, then I'm not going to believe. But I think there's something also at work there. There's something that we don't see in perhaps the apostles giving witness of the resurrection of Jesus to Thomas. Is that, was he expecting to see something that would transform lives and life? I mean, they're talking about the resurrection. Are they living like it's a reality? I would say I'm not sure. I think there are signs that point to the idea that they're probably not doing it, right? Like here in the gospel passage, we hear on that first Sunday, the first evening, he appears to them, peace be with you. And then he says, receive the Holy Spirit whose sins you've forgiven. Right, sorry, before that, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Okay, so he's come on, Jesus is there in the midst, peace be with you. He's restoring them by the power of divine mercy. And he's giving them a new commission. As I've been sent, so now I send you. Okay? And then a week later, we see what? They're back in the same room. Okay, so was there much sending that was received? You know, like what? Maybe Thomas was right to identify the fact that, you know, if I'd have seen that, I might be somewhere else right now. If I'd have seen that, maybe I'd be on the mission that you're all talking about. But we're still locked behind closed doors. So maybe there's something significant in a way that it's communicated. And even, I'd say, then the proclamation that is ours to make as people sent by the true and living God to proclaim the gospel of his Christ, of Jesus as the Messiah, the one who is driving the human project on and giving new life and strength to the project, giving hope and healing and restoration to all who come to him. How are we making that proclamation? Going to make that proclamation with our words only and our ideas. You know, I've got a great idea, guys. You know, Jesus is the king. Okay, now, if he's the king, does your life look any different from your neighbor who doesn't believe that Jesus is the king? I mean, maybe this is the stuff of witness, actually, that we're being empowered to make. Whether or not we're picking it up is another question. But that's exactly what I want to get to in the passage, precisely because they are still there. So what I want to say is, Jesus keeps showing up. Jesus keeps showing up. Okay, so he's on the scene. He's speaking that word of peace. He's breathing his life into us. He's restoring us. He's giving us strength. He's enabling us in the power of his Spirit to praise God with everything we've got, to worship him above all, and to pour ourselves out in his service. He's reanimating us as truly human beings in the pattern that he has set for us. And he's there on the scene to do that, and then he sends us, right, in order to be his witnesses to the world of the transforming power of God's mercy. Okay, and then we say, okay, great, yeah, okay, so let's get out there and do it. Get out there and do it. We're loving the world to life. This is what we're made to do. And then at some point, maybe a little bit of fear gets in there, a little bit of trepidation, a little bit of hesitation.
I'm not sure. I don't know. I just don't know. And what happens there? We say, oh, well, okay, Jesus has abandoned you. You know, he came, he spoke the word, he did the thing, and he's gone. And now we have to do it ourselves. No, that's not the story at all. The story is that he's back on the scene. Right? We find ourselves who are tripped up, falling short, we're failing, and the rest. Jesus is back on the scene. Right? He is faithful. This is what divine mercy is. I know we have the great image of divine mercy, the pouring out of the rays from the side of Jesus. We're awash with the love of God and the rest. But I want to think of divine mercy as love that keeps showing up. How easy it is to not show up, right? And how easy it is to show up, but not in the right way, right? Jesus keeps showing up, and he shows up with the mercy of God to communicate to us God's love in spite of our falling short and failing and all the rest. He's come to breathe new life into us, and he's not going to give up. He's just going to keep showing up. Now, we have to show up as well. I don't think we're behind locked doors here, unless someone's done something in the back. We are here to encounter our risen Lord again. And we're here to be re-energized again by the power of his own life of love at work in us and working through us. Right? We've been called into this great plan of God, and we're now made able to play our role by the work of Christ Jesus in carrying us to the other side, right? This work that we could not have effected for ourselves. And it's right and it's good that we celebrate, of course, baptism. We, throughout the Easter season, and especially the baptism of Vincent, we're thrilled to celebrate baptism because we have a new plunging in of life into the death of Jesus, right? We have a new crossing of the river. We have a new putting the stain and the scourge of sin and death behind us to live more and more totally for God and his purposes. And so we all draw inspiration from the saving work of Christ here and now. And we pledge ourselves, of course, to the family that Vincent might grow in faith and hope and charity, that he might become a full-fledged member of the body of Christ as we remember ourselves and as we renew our baptismal promises to be ourselves full-fledged members of the body of Christ, worshiping God, praising him with everything we've got, and pouring ourselves out in his service.